Our opening scripture this morning is from Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And oftentimes, in my personal preparation for another trip overseas to sometimes hostile environments to the gospel, I come back to scriptures like these that I find extremely helpful in preparation, in the natural preparation. You know, it's like going anywhere. You make your plans and believe God to fill in all the details, but there's a deeper plan that needs to happen, and it's a very important part. Verse 11 says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." And I told you lots of times, just in casual conversations, that I feel like little spiritual bubble boy when I go overseas. If any of you saw the movie of the young man who, I think it was John Travolta, who had no immune system, and so he was encased in a protective covering so that he was not susceptible to viruses or infections or anything like that. He was kept in a contained, if you will. And I did this little demonstration to kind of, I've done it today, but this would be me, and this is that shield. And the bigger the shield, the greater distance that keeps you and your enemy separated from you, from getting to you. And that's how I feel every time I go. There's a lot of things happening, but I don't go in fear. And I told you, I've already appointed the warriors to take care of that. The prayer warriors have been activated too. But if you look at these scriptures a little more closely, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you." So how many of you put your trust in the Lord? Would that be an amen corner right there? You all would be doing that? Okay? So Peggy talked about rejoicing. And that was my tip off. We're heading on track, you know. We don't sit home on Tuesdays and plan Sunday morning. It just flows. But rejoicing is very important. If you study that word out, it means to jump and twirl about with great joy. And if you need to move the chairs ahead of you to do that, they're very movable. They're not nailed to the floor, and they don't have anybody's initials carved in them, and they don't belong to the biggest tithers. So when you want to rejoice, rejoice. But you should always make sure that you rejoice. What does the word say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Isn't that true? So even to rejoice when you don't want to, when you don't feel like it, when it seems to be the most out of character. But rejoicing is really important, because when you rejoice, you start getting your mind off you. It's not a good time to have a pity party. It's a good time to have a praise party. And don't look for people just to I mean, it's one thing to be comforted in a storm coming into your life or that you're experiencing, but it's another to rejoice in all that you do have. Don't look at what you seem to have lost. Look at what you still have and rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. There are times when you might find yourself in a situation where no matter what you say, you're guilty. No matter how many times you apologize to somebody, not everybody lets it go. Not everybody's going to come running to your defense. But I can tell you this. It goes with the first part of that. There are times when it's best not to tell anybody. And just let God be your defender. And he goes to battle behind the scenes. A lot of battles are won not openly and violently out in the open, but a lot of battles the Holy Spirit works on very quietly behind the scenes, touching hearts, softening hearts, softening hardened hearts, convincing people to get rid of the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the resentfulness. In times of trouble, I mean, I see it in the ministry workers with Pastor Sherrard in India. Sometimes there's a lot of turmoil, and I don't write a lot about it back to him, but it's amazing the things that the Lord shows me. And then I write and tell him, and he's astounded. And I said, why should you be surprised? We both have the Holy Spirit, and he's there and he's here at the same time. But God is our defender, and whatever you feel you need to protect, or those that you need to protect, if Smith and Wesson are your friends, make Jesus your number one friend. And they all work together. But he's your defender. He goes to bat for you when everyone else seems to be against you. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. How can you not love the name of Jesus when you know that his name is above every name, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? His name represents healing. It represents salvation. It represents wholeness and life and a more abundant life. And how can you not rejoice when you start thinking about what his name means? The Messiah, the Savior, my Messiah, my Savior. Make it personal. Sometimes people spend all their time talking to God and telling God how big all their problems are, but you need to turn that around and start telling all your problems how big your God is. Things will start changing when you start looking now. Just turn that thing right around. And it says, be joyful in you. Joyful means full of joy. Not joyful in what's happening, but joyful in the one who's made a way of escape for you. The one who's going to carry you. The one who's going to look out for you. The one who knows what's around the next corner. The one who knows the next thing that you're going to encounter on the highway of life, and who goes to great lengths to make sure that your passage is safe and that your voyage is free of havoc and chaos. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. We talk about the righteous a lot in the Word. Does the righteous are those in right standing with God. That comes through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He bore our sinful nature, and in exchange we received his righteous nature, and God has declared us to be righteous, justified, sanctified, set apart, made holy. So don't attack another brother or sister. Could be your wife, it could be your husband. Just remember, every time you do that, you're attacking Jesus. And I don't think he likes that very much. What he's done for your wife, what he's done for your husband, he's done for you. Learn to respect and honor and love each other. This is the most important thing that can come out of this. If you're biting and nipping and fault finding and all that kind of stuff, I don't know what happens in anybody's homes. I have my own to look after, and yours is not any of my business. But if you want to be joyful, then you have to start letting these things happen in your lives. Don't be resistant to one another to change. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. And that's why I used the basket. This is you, and here's the shield of God's covering and favor and protection and blessing over your life. Learn to stay there. Remember what Psalm 91 says? What's the first verse? He that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, no one can get to you when you're in that place. But if you pop the lid and you step out from under the traveler's umbrella, it's going to rain on your head. And that's I get so much out of scriptures like this, because every day when you leave your home and you get in your cars and you drive to work, or you go wherever you go, don't take these coverings for granted. Every day, remember to be thankful. And thank God for your day. In faith, hardly after you wake up in the morning, and you might not have a lot of time in the morning to pray, but it doesn't take long to say, Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that covers me today as I go about my way. And thank you for leading and guiding me by your Spirit today, that I will make godly decisions and that I will love others as you love me. And a simple confession of faith, but it gets habit forming after a while, and it changes the way you see people. It changes the way you see one another, and you will see even more of God's favor in your lives. So that's a lot for a couple little verses, but it means the world to me when I'm far away and it seems like I'm alone, but I'm really not, and neither are you.
Lord, have your way in me. like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way.
Yes, imagine that. That's what we're talking about this morning also in the continuation of our, what we didn't finish last week, we were talking about from Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus was talking about the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and he talked about bearing fruit. He talked about being fruitful in every good work. And that's a really important subject, and oftentimes, if we don't do it in a right spirit, it can seem like it's very competitive, and that a person can think that just because they're not, shall we say, openly out front and just doing all this stuff for the Lord, but maybe you're the one that walks through and sees lint on the floor, or sees a piece of paper on the floor, or sees something under a chair, or something out of order, and you're just walking through. But you're very faithful to details. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe they just take it for granted that when we all come here, bathroom's going to be clean, the sanctuary's clean, we got lights, power, air conditioning, and all those things. And we don't even think about who were the ones behind the scenes. You know, Jesus talked about our good works doing and to not make an open show of them like the Pharisees do. And we started talking about those things last week and how when Paul prayed that we would be fruitful in every good work. Fruitful means successful, victorious. God didn't call us to be losers. He called us to be winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. And he said that we would prosper at everything that we set our hand to. He said that we're above and not beneath. That we're not, that we're the head and not the tail. And that when we do good for others, it's not just because we have to. It's not because we're supposed to. There should be, because of the heart of Christ in each one of us, that wants to do good. And you all know that not everybody is very, very open to you doing good for somebody. They think that maybe you need to deal harshly sometimes, and that's hard for me to be that way. I think only twice in all these years I actually had to tell somebody to sit down and zip it. Can you imagine me saying something like that? But she was on her soapbox declaring how evil all the judges were in Vermont, and that had nothing to do with what we were talking about. And three times I said, please stop, and I'm going... And finally I said, will you just sit down in the name of Jesus? She ain't never been back, but it sure got quiet quick. And, but when you talk about stuff like being fruitful, sometimes people feel like they don't do anything for the Lord, but maybe you're the one that remembers to pray for the Sunday school classes. Maybe you're the one that prays for me. I don't know. I don't know a lot of the things that go on behind the scenes, and it's good that way. Because then I don't look at the vessels, I look at the one that's working through the vessels. Because when you start looking around and you start looking at the vessels, you'll think, well, God uses them, you don't use me. Well, maybe you should change your attitude and you might find that he would. See, there's a lot of things that play into this, and it's more than just doing stuff. It's what's in the heart of the person doing the doing. And that's what Jesus always brings out. The Pharisees always glorify the exterior, but Jesus always talks about what's in the heart. What is the root motivation of the heart in anything that we do as believers? And sometimes we have to shut down the mind to see what's in the heart. It's just a fact. So last week we talked about feeding the hungry and giving water to those who thirst, hospitality to strangers. And we talked a little bit about, as a body, some of the things that this fellowship is involved with and behind the scenes. I don't know how many people have stayed downstairs. I don't keep track of that. It's just something that we do. If it fits the person's need and we can do something to help them, we do. People stop by sometimes and need gas for their car. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a situation. But what do we do to make a difference? I don't have to go to India to do good. There's hungry people living under the bridges in Ballast Falls. Hungry is hungry. It doesn't matter what country you live in. I know, been there, done that. And if you didn't pray for me to have wisdom and discernment, I'd give away all the money given to my trip in the first 5 minutes I land over there. It'd be gone, poof. And it wouldn't even hardly make a difference. The needs are so enormous. But in our giving and in our doing good, look at the people that you can make a difference in. We can't feed all the hungry in the world. We can't feed all the hungry in Ballast Falls. But we can feed the one that comes to you. Doing what you can do to make a difference, and don't tell anybody about it. That's the best way to give. Make them wonder. It's no TV cameras rolling. No press here. At least I don't think. I did have an encounter with the press one time, and it wasn't too favorable. That's all I'll say about that. That's a Wednesday night Bible study story. Y'all remember that, huh? Yeah. Wrath of God invoked upon reluctant selectmen. Anyway, showing hospitality, keeping our eyes open and being aware of the needs of people around us and doing something to make a difference. Clothing the naked. Not to any of you that are here now, but in years past, going back over the years, we used to receive clothing and make sure that it either got into the hands of the Chester Andover Family Center or someplace where clothes could be given to reach those who needed clothes. But what began to happen was everybody went through all of this stuff at home and all the stuff that was ripped and buttons gone and zippers broken and stunk to high heaven with nicotine smoke in the garbage bag and then sat out in the hot sun on the steps for 2 days. And those are the clothes that you want us to give somebody? What if that was you? See, you got to start thinking like that. What if that was me? I love it when Joyce Myers talks about the Lord told her to give her best. And she didn't like it. She kicked and squalled all the way to the closet. But you know what? You have to look at what God gave us. If you want to be a good giver, look at what God gave you and I. He gave us His very best. And any time, always think about that. This is just something just to add to what you know already. But something to check your motives. That's a great way so that you'll be a better giver. And it isn't just our tithes and offerings. But in any of these categories, clothing the naked, giving them the best you have, whatever you have, give. Didn't say give it all. That was to the rich young ruler because God knew he would never give anything. So he told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor. Some people make a church doctrine out of it, so the church gets all the stuff and the guys end up with nothing. But it doesn't work that way. And always remember, as we were reading these scriptures in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Remember last week we moved the comma? All of you that were here, do you remember that? You need to look at that. It makes a huge difference. Because there wasn't any punctuation, actually, in the manuscripts. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 45. He said it twice, actually. He said it in verse 40. If you didn't get to verse 45, you don't have to read that far. You can find it in verse 40. And as much as you have done it unto me, or one of the least of these my brethren, comma, you've done it unto me. Now, there's a difference in how this can be interpreted by the place of the comma. That's kind of getting technical, but listen to this. My brethren, brothers and sisters in the faith. But, if you move the comma, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, comma, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You see, it doesn't make any difference who we give to or who we help, whether it's our brothers and sisters in the faith or the unsaved. Did you know one of the neat things in all the news that we hear today about how bad America is and all of this stuff that's being spoken? Even long before Uncle Sam shows up, there are local church groups meeting the needs of every disaster. They're the first ones to show up in a flood. They're the first ones to show up in a storm or a tornado or a hurricane or natural disasters. God's people are the first responders. They don't get their names on TV. They're not even mentioned in most news media. People like Franklin Graham, the 700 Club, they show up with gargantuous trailer trucks. Trailer truck after trailer truck after trailer truck show up with food and clothing and water and dry goods and food that they can help get back on their feet. And not once you will ever see them on the secular news media. They're not seeking fame and fortune. They're not looking to get mentioned in the media. They just do it because it's the right thing to do. And Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, brethren, brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. What a wonderful motivation. It's what we look for. What are our motives? See, and Jesus always taught, all of his parables had to do with the heart and its distance from the Father or its closeness, visiting the sick. This is really important too. And I know lots of times people generally expect their pastor to do that. And I've had a few rounds in the emergency room at the hospital, and I'm the first one that all the staff trying to save your life is wanting to get out of the way. You got to be really careful about that. If you called and you prayed, they're going to be fine. But don't get in the way of the people that are working on them in the hospital in the emergency room. You can wait out in the other room or whatever, send word in that you're there, but don't neglect going and visiting people that you know that are sick. It's more than just a pastor's job. We should all be, and I know that some of you do, because you know what? You give up a little of your time to go bless somebody, because it's a long, lonely road laying in that hospital bed. And all of your friends are not there. Nobody's there. But you know they're praying for you. And how much it is, how meaningful it is. Just to go and stay 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. Don't wear them all out. But just can't encourage you enough to do that. Be involved. Let them know that you care. And that's a wonderful way. And I know some of you are really, really exceptional at that. And that's very important. That's a great quality to have. Not everybody has. Not everybody, they say, I don't know what to say. Well, I've been with people that were dying and didn't know what to say. I just went. You can bring a great deal of comfort by just going and just sitting with someone so that they know you care. Visiting those in prison. Well, I got locked in once by accident. How many of you remember Brother Phil in his prison ministry? There was a prison over in Newport. I don't remember the town near Newport. And he used to go over there every week. And I went over there quite frequently with him. And one night, we were just in a cell block. He went in one side and I was in another. And there were two rows of cells and a corridor of bars in between. And I just was sitting on the floor and we were just talking about Jesus and talking about my testimony of how the Lord saved me and delivered me from the very things that got them in jail in the first place. And I didn't hear a last call to the visitors to get out, and all of a sudden I heard this, ka-choom! And I looked around and I says, where's Phil? He's my ride home. He walked right out, was out in the parking lot, got in his car and started to leave. And then he remembered I wasn't there and he had to come back in and bail me out. I was still in there. Not that I hadn't spent a week in jail once. That was my choice. But there are people, too, that made some bad choices. And everyone has a story. And, of course, they're all innocent. So you have to go in there with your eyes wide open. But at least if you know someone that's incarcerated, and if it's possible, go see them once in a while. Sometimes you might be their only connection to the outside world, and it can be a very lonely place, and you think that everybody's turned their back on you. So don't think like that. If you know somebody, thankfully, most of my friends aren't in jail anymore. There was a time when That was a different story. But it's important. And when Jesus talked about doing it as though it were Him, that makes giving and serving a great joy. Not looking down on their circumstances, but going and lifting people out of their circumstances and being a blessing. Because you guys are really good at that. So not only meeting the physical needs, but the spiritual needs as well. And we talked about James and the story about giving and visiting the fatherless and the widows. But he said something very profound, and I have to read this again before we close. I always have to leave you a zinger. You know that. Something to think about when you go home. James chapter 1. I'm going to close with this just because it's a great thing to remember as we leave a little while. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Now you ponder that for a minute and let the Lord show you how our tongues get us in so much trouble, and what we say about others and our reasons for not meeting their needs. We'll talk ourselves right out of it if we know who they are sometimes. We have a special needs box, and over the years, if I know that someone in the body has a financial need, I'll always tell you the amount so that we can believe God in prayer and release our faith together that need will be met. But I never tell you who it's for, and there's a reason for that. I made that mistake many, many years ago, and I won't be prone to doing it again. If people know who it's for, it affects their giving. It affects their decision as to whether to be involved and help them or not. So, take the scripture to heart. Don't let your mouth talk you out of it. If God's put something in your heart to do, or to be a blessing to, or to give something, or to share something, or go someplace, don't let your mouth talk you out of it, because you'll talk yourself right out of a blessing. And then everything that you say you believe is all for nothing if you let your mouth talk you out of it. Because it'll try. You'll try. You may even have an argument with your father. At least once. So let that just cap this, because it's hard to present this kind of an aspect of this teaching in Paul's prayer about being fruitful in every good work. You have to take the risk. Being a Christian is risk-taking and trusting God for the outcome. But if your heart is right, it'll always work out, and you'll be blessed, and the Lord will be glorified. And so with that, I leave that right there. And in a couple of weeks, we'll pick up where we left off. We're not done yet. I just got this little journey to do, and it's just a little journey with God. But I believe in tomorrow afternoon, but I won't actually get there until Wednesday morning. So who wants prayer this morning? I want to make sure that we take care of any prayer needs that any of you have.